What do you do in the presence of power? When you're in the presence of somebody that you consider to have great power, the premiere of a CBS show, Undercover Boss, anybody see it? It shows waste management, you know, WM, waste management CEO Larry O'Donnell donning work clothes, foregoing shaving for a few days to surreptitiously join his entry-level employees in collecting the trash, sorting recycling, and cleaning porta-johns. At the end of his week of working with several different teams, the employees he had worked with were flown to Texas to the headquarters to meet him. When he entered the room where the woman he had assisted on her route was waiting, of course, he had shaved, he was wearing a nice tailored suit, and he looked every bit the CEO. She was shocked as she realized that the beginner she had been training and telling her secrets to was actually her boss at the top. Nervous, embarrassed, dumbfounded, but by the end of the interview, she said, "I will never forget this day." We are impressed with power, all kinds of power. I mean, young people swoon at the appearance of, for one generation, the Beatles, for another, Michael Jackson. We consider whether or not we should approach celebrities that we see in restaurants, whether they be movie stars or senators. Newly minted recruits who've just learned how to salute almost panic when they run into their first captain or colonel. I was visiting a friend at the Pentagon who happened to be an Undersecretary of Defense, and as I moved from the ivory painted walls of the section I was in for a working group meeting and began to head in his direction, the walls began to change. Deep, rich wood paneling began to appear, ornate tile work, impressive doorways, and I finally come to a big carpet sticking out from a doorway in a hallway with a seal on it and flags sticking out from the wall, and there is my friend's office. And I stood just a little bit taller. Last year, just about a year ago, when we were moving across country to come here, being winter, we chose the far southern route. And so as we came through, we visited Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, and had the opportunity to go and stand up in the chancel and stand at his pulpit, the actual one he had used, and to place my hands where he had probably placed his. And I was overcome by emotion. How do we respond when we run into power? Is there kind of a catch in our breath? Do we forget what we were about to say? Do we start a kind of a mental journal, a brain journal that says, "This day is different"? Do we seize the opportunity? Do we maybe approach it with a little envy, but while still marking the moment? I will never wash this hand. I will never wash this cheek. I will never forget this day. You know, this is a part of the problem in the passage we're looking at today, the story of the Transfiguration. Peter sees this incredible sight, and he wants to build booths, shrines, tents. This is a glorious moment. We need to preserve it. But Peter was interrupted, and not by Jesus. We have to understand how this chapter flows, because there's a lot going on here, and this story of the Transfiguration should not remain alone. In this passage, the disciples have just returned from being given power by Jesus to go out, proclaim the kingdom of God, heal people from disease and demons. They were sent out on their own to do this, and they've just now returned. And they've reported back to Jesus all the miraculous things that happened while they were out on their own. And he wants to pull them back and give them a little bit of time to recover. And so he heads toward Bethsaida, but out a ways. And the people in town hear that he's here. And so the crowds gather and they follow him. And so Jesus is glad to see them, and he heals them and he teaches. But the disciples, who have just gotten back from this trip, they begin to become worried about the late hour and about the 5,000 people that have ended up listening to Jesus and seeing him. And so they approach Jesus and say, well, you know, what are we going to do? It's getting late. You better send them back to the city because we can't feed them. And Jesus says, you take care of them. And they say, we don't know what to do. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus blesses the bread and the fish and feeds the 5,000 with that little bit. And there's tons left over. Then Luke tells us, immediately after that, about Jesus talking about being the Messiah and how the Messiah, he starts talking about what's really supposed to happen, and then Peter gives his confession. Who do I see? You are the Messiah of God. And Jesus tells him not to reveal this discovery to anyone, and then he tells him why. This Messiah of God would suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and rise again on the third day. This is the first time in Luke that Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Messiah would go from powerful to powerless, and anyone who would follow him must suffer as well. So these are the hard sayings that Jesus was saying before our story today. And so then following these sayings, about a week later, Jesus takes these 3 disciples up on the mountain to pray. And while they pray, Jesus is changed. We don't really know quite what this means. The different gospels report it differently. But somehow his countenance has changed. His clothes have become this gleaming, brilliant white. And he's talking with 2 men that the disciples assume must be Moses and Elijah. Why? The law and the prophets, of which Jesus keeps talking. Moses, Elijah, the law, and the prophets. And as the 2 men leave, Peter then makes his declaration. This is really cool. Let's memorialize this moment. Let's stay where all this glory is shining all around. Let's build dwellings and never forget this moment. Or wash our hands, or wash our cheek. Let's never forget this day. But Peter is interrupted. A cloud descends upon them, and it's from the cloud comes a voice, and it speaks, and it says, and interestingly enough, this time not to Jesus, because when Luke talks about the baptism of Jesus, the voice speaks directly to Jesus. This time it speaks to the disciples and says, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him. And the cloud departs, and all fall silent. The mountaintop experience. Who has not had the mountaintop experience? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, we can talk later if you still need one. But most of us have had that time where revelation came to us, something opened up, and often it's in a camp retreat or maybe a solo hiking experience. But that time of fellowship and inspiration that couldn't have been any more perfect, and you will never forget it. But the leaders of events like these, meant to create that feeling, are aware that you'll often memorialize that and then do nothing more with it. And so they devise ways to help you, strategies to get you to carry on what you've learned and decided, your new vision. So like maybe writing letters to yourself that get mailed months later, or a buddy calls you in 6 months, etc. But they're talking about taking this newfound energy that you've discovered down into the valley where you live to live in a different way, a changed way, because of what you've experienced. The other lesson, the Old Testament lesson from Exodus read today, it shows some of that fear, some of that concern. After Moses would go into the Holy of Holies to hear from God, he would come out to speak to the Israelites about what God had said, and his face could be seen to shine. The glory of God right there on his face. And the Israelites believed that he was speaking for God. And then he would cover his face until the next time he would go in to speak with God. Now, these 2 passages we've read so far today are from what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. There's another passage, it's the 2 Corinthians passage, where Paul explains why Moses did this. And he says he did it because he didn't want the Israelites to see God's glory fading from his face in between times he went in to see him. It's hard to hold glory on your face when you bump back into everyday life. No wonder Peter wanted to stay up there on the mountain. The waste management CEO, Larry, he knew that too. And he asked his garbage collecting partner to be a part of a team to address needed improvements for the employees. You see, there seems to be a small window of opportunity after someone has had a revelation or become open to change, a window during which they will make actual changes in their lives. It's like when you go to a professional conference or a self-improvement or home improvement fair. Everyone knows there is this small window of time during which you will actually do something with all that stuff you've collected in your free tote bag. And this is what the disciples do after this. They return to the valley the next day, where the empowered disciples, remember Jesus gave them power, are suddenly powerless to cast out a demon from a man's son. But Jesus continued the work, not without a little frustration at his disciples. And he heals the boy and returns him to his father. And again, in the face of power, everyone is astounded. Jesus continues and again reminds them that the work still needs to be done. Jesus again tells them that he will be betrayed. And then this is followed with discussions of true greatness, other healers, and further guidance on what it means to be a disciple. Okay, so they went back to spreading God's word, the word of God's kingdom, and healing the people. So now the sermon should be over, because we all resolve to put into action what we have heard, right? Get an amen there? We're going to do this? But Montclair Presbyterian Church isn't satisfied. MPC answers, we already put our faith into action. And you're right, you do. We have our social justice forum, our eco stewardship recycling, our feeding the school children, time for action in Palestine and Israel, global concerns, aerobics, gardening, Al-Anon outreach efforts. We put our inspiration into action, and that is true. But it's not actually true to the passage. What do you do in the presence of power? Being inspired to take action is not the thrust of this story. It's a good lesson, but it's not the thrust of this story. In this story, read today, it does not contain one word from Jesus himself. Now, that's a little bit odd. He speaks before this passage. He speaks after this passage, certainly. And here's the conflict. If Jesus doesn't speak in here, then why is the words that Peter hears from the cloud give him a command saying, listen to him? And then after healing the boy, Jesus said, and this is a better translation than you've probably seen before, let these words sink into your ears. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. We are told to listen. That's the point of the grand and glorious exhibition on the mountain, that we would listen. That we would listen to what Jesus has been saying for some time now, because even though those disciples were given the powers to heal, they forgot how to do it when they got back. Let these words sink into your ears. We need to listen to what Jesus has been saying. Listen to the commission that I gave you to cast out demons. Listen to yourself as you proclaim me Messiah. Listen to what following me really means. Listen as I have given you real power. Listen to what is truly great and what is truly powerful. See, this is the other challenge of the mountaintop experience. If we do decide that we have to put into action our new inspiration, we cannot stop listening. But this is often what we do. When we're convinced that we have heard God clearly, we reasonably want to share our new conviction. We want to share it with others and help them see the world right. And it's not altogether wrong. Good news is worth sharing. But sometimes we need to stop talking and listen. The biggest challenge after receiving the truth is to continue to listen after we think we've heard it all. Lent is a time to listen. Lent begins this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. We'll have a service here. Look in your bulletin, you'll see it. Lent begins, and in the next 40 days plus Sundays, if you add them up, you'll find that it isn't quite right unless you add the Sundays. In this period of time that the church has traditionally observed for centuries, we are invited to bask in the glory of the truly powerful become powerless and hear what that means to us. So in these coming weeks, look for opportunities to hear God, to be silent and to listen. We're often not very good at that. If silence goes on too long, we think somebody has forgotten to do something. When I was the pastor of the only church in Antarctica, I would bring down Catholic priests for a month or so to do the Catholic services for all the people down there doing research. And as a part of the team, I would sit in on the Mass when the priests would celebrate so that they would see that we worked together. But it was also to make sure that we were supporting the priests the way we needed to, and that my assistant was doing all the things that he or she needed to do to make sure the priest had what he needed. So the first Sunday this priest is there, he's preached his meditation. And then he sits down. Nothing happens. Nobody turns on the music. Nobody gets up to read something. And I'm starting to think, oh no, what's going on? What's going wrong? Is there a volunteer supposed to do something? Is my assistant supposed to do something? What do I have to do to fix this? And as I'm getting ready to get up, the priest finally rises and resumes the Mass. And so I asked him afterwards, so Father, so what went wrong there? You know what he told me? You got to give them time to think about what they've heard. How wonderful. This energetic Protestant preacher preaches an energetic sermon and booms right on into the final hymn, and we go marching out of there and stop and listen. That's what Lent is for. If you're going to give something up for Lent, it's not to just give it up and torture yourself and suffer. It's so that you will focus on listening to God speak to you. And by the way, I don't think you could find a better Valentine's gift to give your sweetheart than the gift of listening. Sorry, I said I wouldn't mention it. For this Lent, for the time leading up to Good Friday and Easter and the glorious victory of the resurrection from the cross, resurrection from the grave, may this be for us a listening Lent. Amen.